If you'd please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I want us to read the first 28 verses. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the 7th day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so. As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Well, let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us together this morning and that you've given us health and strength to be able to worship you. And we pray, our God, that our sacrifices, our worship would come from hearts cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. How we need that same Spirit now, the one who brought about the writing of Scripture, that he would be our teacher, and that the things written down for the generations, they would be useful to us this morning as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we consider this ancient festival of Passover and what it says to Christians nowadays, we pray that you would draw near to us and that the end result would be our hearts, our voices raised to praise the Lord Jesus for all that he has done for his people. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The record of the Passover feast that we've just read is both strange and familiar. Strange because it was a sacrificial method of worshiping God that is so foreign to our experience. For instance, how many of you, having family devotions at home, have ever slaughtered a lamb and then painted its blood on your outside door frame? Well, it's strange even to think about doing something like that. On the other hand, what we've read is familiar because it's one of the best known of the Old Testament stories. Even if you've never read it or studied it, you may have seen a depiction of this in a movie. So, in many ways, familiar. Our concern this morning is, what relevance is there here for us? Is there anything here besides simply an accurate historical record? It's certainly a fascinating account. We might like to think through some of the details, but does it have anything to say to our lives in 2022? The New Testament makes it plain that the Christian has an ongoing relationship to this Passover celebration. First of all, we know that the Lord's Supper, instituted by our Lord Jesus, it began during the Passover celebration as Jesus and his disciples gathered for this festival. Now, that wasn't coincidental. It didn't just happen that they had gathered for the Passover and then Jesus thought, oh, well, maybe we should start something new. No, this was planned. What had been Israel's experience under the Old Testament was meant by God to point forward to the greater work of his Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he would accomplish when he went to the cross. There are numerous other references to the Passover throughout the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Paul made this explicit statement in his letter to the Corinthian church. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So here's a Gentile church. They had no background with the Passover. Maybe they'd heard about it because of some Old Testament teaching. But Paul is saying to them, Christ is our Passover lamb, and he has been sacrificed for us. The Apostle Peter, in writing to the church, declared similar things. He said, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And Peter, in speaking that description of Christ, uses the very requirements of the lamb for the Passover that are repeated in terms of Jesus, the description of Jesus' death to redeem his people. So, what does the reminder of Passover say to us today? What I want us to do is to take note here in Exodus 12 of the critical elements of that first Passover feast, and then to draw out of it lessons for Christians today. So our first main point is crucial Passover details. And there are five that I want us to note briefly. We're not going to look at all of the details of this original celebration or even the repeat celebrations that were to take place throughout Old Testament history. What I want us to recognize is the major things, those parts of the festival that are critical to our understanding of it. First of all, we've got to note the context. The Passover was given to a people in slavery. So the context, the Passover was given to a people in slavery. Now I think we're all familiar with the story of Israel in the land of Egypt. Though God had promised to Abraham to make out of him a great nation, a family that would inherit the land of Canaan, there would be a major detour along the way to the accomplishment of that. Joseph, you remember, Abraham's great-grandson was sold into Egypt to be a slave by his brothers. That would eventually bring the whole family down to Egypt. In a strange twist of events, Joseph would be raised up to become second in command to Pharaoh, and so Abraham's family would flourish in Egypt and eventually become a great nation within another nation. But a subsequent king arose who didn't know Joseph. He was jealous of the prosperity of the Israelites, and so he made them into slaves, which would become a cruel and tortured life. Pharaoh even ordered the Israelites to drown all of their baby boys as a way of preventing the growth of that nation. Their lives, as a result, became increasingly miserable. And the Passover would be God's means of rescuing them out of that miserable slavery identity. So the context. Then secondly, the killing and eating of a lamb. The killing and eating of a lamb. At the very heart of this new celebration that God was giving to his people was this slaughter of a lamb. Each family was to choose a lamb that would be suitable for the size of their family, or if they were small, they were to share with their neighbors, so that everyone would have a portion to eat and nothing would be left over. And as pointed out very clearly, the lamb was to be a perfect specimen, 1 year old, with no blemishes, nothing wrong with it at all. They would kill this lamb at evening, roast it, and eat it together before midnight. This was God's appointed sacrifice, as well as their participation in it. It wasn't simply something they observed, they participated. They killed the lamb. They roasted it. Then they ate it together. The third detail for us to consider, which is the most unusual feature, painting the blood of the lamb on the door frame. So when the Israelites killed the lamb that they had chosen for their meal, they were to gather up some of the blood in a basin. And they would then take a branch of hyssop, a bush that had very fine stems, and using it sort of like a paintbrush, they would dip it into the bowl of blood, and then they would paint it on the doorpost and the lintel, the front door of their home. This would be a very clear identification to anyone who passed by that they were participating in this feast that God had called them to. They were obeying the instructions of God. Now, no doubt it would seem very strange to them. Their children, "Dad, what are you doing? Painting this blood on the door frame." But this was the instruction of the Lord. The fourth thing for us to notice in terms of the description given us here in Exodus 12, the visit of God in judgment. The visit of God in judgment. Now, God had already brought 9 plagues of judgment upon the Egyptians in his plan to force them to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt. Water had turned to blood in the Nile. The land had been filled with frogs and gnats, flies and locusts. The livestock had died. Boils had come up on man and beast. Hail had fallen in an incredible amount to destroy the harvest. A terrifying darkness had covered the land. In all of these plagues, God had made a dramatic distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians, for none of these things had harmed or impacted God's people. When all of Egypt was dark, Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was light. God had separated, made this distinction. But in this 10th plague, God was going to visit the land in a most terrible judgment. He was going to come and visit the land. He would pass through the land, and as he did so, he would kill the firstborn in every family, as well as the firstborn of all the animals. The only protection against this devastation would be the blood painted on the door frames. When God saw the blood, he would pass over that house and no death would come to that family. And as God through Moses explains here, that's where the term Passover came from. As we read in verse 13, God says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, here is also a reminder of the conditional nature of this plague. In the previous 9 plagues, when God brought judgment, various judgments upon the land of Egypt, they didn't have to do anything. The Israelites weren't called to any action. God simply spared them. He simply made the distinction between Israel and Egypt. But this time, the Israelites had to do something. They had to obey God. They had to choose the lamb. They had to kill it and eat it. They had to take the blood and paint it on their doorframe. This alone would spare them from the wrath of God when it was poured out on Egypt. So as God traveled through the land, he didn't look down on the houses and say, "Oh, these are Israelites, I won't touch them. These are Egyptians, my judgment falls there." No, he was looking for the blood painted on the doorframe. And when he saw that blood, then he would pass over that house. Now, a fifth thing for us to note, one other critical feature, the removal of leaven from their homes. The removal of leaven or yeast from their homes. When the Israelites ate the Passover, they were to be fully dressed and ready to travel. You might have noticed in the instructions, they were to have their belts on. Well, they didn't wear belts like we do today. They would have been attired in a robe, and normally they just walked around in their robes. But when you had work to do, or when you were going to run, you would put your belt on so you wouldn't trip over your robe. So the idea is they were getting ready to move quickly. God was going to bring them out of Egypt. And so this was to be a meal eaten in haste. Pharaoh and all of Egypt would be so humbled and terrified by the plague that they would literally come to the Israelites and beg them to leave quickly. And so they were to eat the meal in haste. There would be no time to mix yeast with flour and let it rise. They were to eat unleavened bread, bread that could be made quickly and baked quickly. This would become a critical feature in the yearly Passover remembrance once they were settled in the Promised Land. The meal would actually become a week-long festival. And they were to go through their houses and remove any of the yeast, any of the leaven. And then for those 7 days, as they remembered Passover, they were to eat unleavened bread. It would be a reminder to them of the haste with which God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So here are the critical features that we read about the Passover in Exodus 12. And of course, this would become a prominent part of the life of Old Testament Israel. There would be times when this feast was neglected. That was an obvious sign of their spiritual degeneracy. In other words, when they were going downhill, when they were going away from God, they would fail to keep the Passover. But when there were times of revival, one of the first things that they did was, let's keep the Passover. We haven't done it for years. We've sinned against God. We've failed to obey His instructions. Let's gather together and keep the Passover. Passover would become a rallying point around which God's people would celebrate His salvation, epitomized in this redemption from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And of course, we know that Jesus and his disciples kept the Passover. There were several times through his public ministry that they did that. In the gospel records, we know that they celebrated this great event the night before Jesus died on the cross. This would be the occasion, while eating this meal, that Jesus instituted what we've come to call the Lord's Supper. The symbolism of the Old Testament ritual would lay a foundation for the saving realities found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the critical details, the important details of this Old Testament meal and celebration. That brings us secondly to consider fundamental New Testament applications. Fundamental New Testament applications. And here we have three. First of all, this is a reminder to us of our great need of salvation, our slavery to sin. A reminder of our great need of salvation, our slavery to sin. Now, it seems completely foreign to us to try and understand what a life in slavery must have been like. Either the experience of Israel in Egypt, or the lives of converted slaves in New Testament churches, like in Colossae, as we have seen, seems as different from our experience as night from day. And yet God's word makes it plain that spiritually, before Christ came into our lives, we were slaves. Slaves to sin. Now, that's not a comfortable thought. Because none of us likes to think of ourselves as slaves to anyone or anything. We like to boast about our freedom, the power of our wills. We can do what we want to do, whenever we want to do it. And yet the Bible makes it plain that even though this is not a popular truth, it's true. We're all without Christ, slaves to sin. The kind of resistance that we naturally have to this truth is illustrated in Jesus' conversation with some of the Jewish leaders of his day. I'm going to read to you a few verses from John chapter 8 as Jesus discusses with these leaders and this subject comes up. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in me, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, here the Lord Jesus is saying some plain but shocking words. If you abide in me, in other words, if you maintain with me the closest relationship, if you live in my word, if you take the things that I say and you live by that, then you're my disciples. And you'll know these truths that I'm teaching, and these truths will be the means of setting you free. Now, it was a plain statement, asserting their bondage and his ability to free them through the means of his truth. Now, that didn't sit well with them. They didn't like to hear that they were slaves. Listen to their response. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" They looked at themselves and they said, "Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You're saying we're in bondage? We're not in bondage to anybody. We are free. We are not slaves. What is this that you are claiming to be able to do?" They objected to the idea that would view them as slaves. They were not in bondage like their ancestors in Egypt. Even though they'd been conquered by the Romans, they still asserted their freedom. Now, how did Jesus explain their slavery? Again, we have a very clear, simple statement in response to their objection. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Now, if you've studied through the Gospel of John, you know that Jesus has several what are called amen, amen statements. If you grew up on the old King James like I did, it's the verily, verily statements. Verily, verily, I say unto you. It's literally, it's a translation of the Hebrew words, amen, amen. Now, we usually, if we use amen, use it at the end of a statement or at the end of a prayer. Jesus used it at the beginning to grab people's attention and to say, in a sense, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. This is absolutely true. Amen, amen, I say to you. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. He was calling them to understand and recognize this fundamental truth. If sin is in your life, if you are a person who commits sin, that means You're a slave to sin. And even though none of us like that truth either, most people have to acknowledge that, yeah, there's at least some sin in my life. Remember in John's gospel when these same religious leaders brought the woman caught in adultery and they wanted Jesus to condemn her and lead in the stoning of her. He said to them, these self-righteous thinking men, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Remember they all had to turn and quietly leave? Everybody knows, if they're honest with themselves, that they've sinned. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Apart from the Lord Jesus, that means that every human being who has ever lived or will live is a slave to sin. If you ever doubt that truth, just read the Bible and ask God to reveal your heart to you. And it will become plain that without Christ, you're a slave to sin. Like the Israelites in Egypt, you need to be redeemed. You need to be set free from slavery to sin. That's our great need, as identified in the Passover feast. Slavery. In our case, slavery to sin. Secondly, we're reminded by this Passover celebration of our great danger, the wrath of God. Our great danger, the wrath of God. Now, for the Israelites, the night of Passover was an exciting release from slavery. But for the Egyptians, this was the worst night they had ever known. This would be a great night of mourning as God passed through the nation and killed every firstborn son. From the palace of Pharaoh to the hut of the poorest farmer, the wails of grief went up to heaven as these people experienced the outpoured anger of God. It's a shocking reminder that though our God is a God of infinite goodness and kindness, He's also a God of righteous anger toward those who reject His authority over their lives. God had said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may worship me." And Pharaoh, in no uncertain terms, said, "No, I don't care who this God is. I'm not going to let the Israelites go." And the result was this fearful demonstration of divine wrath. What Egypt experienced that night was just an illustration of what God will do throughout eternity with those who reject His rule in their lives. The Bible warns us about the coming wrath of God. It urges us to flee from this coming wrath. Now, most people don't think that they've done enough bad that God could possibly be that angry with them. They will say to you, "Well, I've never murdered, I've never robbed a bank, I've never burnt down my neighbor's home. I've never done anything that bad that God would look at me and say, 'You deserve to suffer in hell for all eternity.'" But people don't understand. Murder's not the worst sin. Adultery's not the worst sin. Lying to your neighbor isn't the worst sin. The worst sin is unbelief. And it's unbelief that lies underneath every other sin. God says to people through his word plainly, you're a slave. A slave to sin. It identifies all of us as slaves to sin. And you know what we say? You're wrong, God. I'm not a slave to anybody. We're just like those men who responded to the Lord Jesus. You're wrong. You don't know me. I'm no slave to anybody. And so we're in essence calling God a liar. And that he doesn't know what's true about our lives. That's unbelief. When God says to us from his word, you deserve hell for your sin. And you say, I've never done anything that bad to deserve that kind of eternal punishment. God's not going to send me to hell. You're not believing what he has said. When you break God's law, it's because you don't believe that he has said, don't do this. You don't think that his commands are important. You don't think that he's really going to follow through with the warnings he gives in his word. But this is the great danger that we all face if we continue to live in sin. Slaves to sin, that's going to result in the wrath of God, just like the Egyptians experienced in Egypt. The third and last thing that I want us to give our attention to as we draw out New Testament applications, we have a reminder here of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a redeemer is someone who buys a slave and sets him free. That's what the biblical language means, to redeem or to ransom. It's the picture of a man walking into a slave market. He sees another man who is chained and being sold, and he buys that man, he plunks down however much it costs, and he says to that man, now go, you're free. He's redeemed that man. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for all of his people. And the way in which our Lord Jesus did that was by becoming our Passover lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice because he was spotless. There was no sin in him. When he went to death on the cross, he was offering himself as the lamb to take our place. When he died, he shed his blood, and that blood was proof positive that he had died, that he had offered himself as a sacrifice to God. He died to pay for our sins. He died to satisfy the wrath of God that was against us. That's why, in that upper room with his disciples, when they were celebrating the Passover feast, Jesus took some of the elements of the Passover meal and said, with bread, this is my body. And with the juice, the cup, this is my blood. Because he was showing that he himself was the fulfillment of this Passover sacrifice. He was going to the cross to accomplish that picture presented in the Passover feast. He was going to redeem us by his death on the cross. He was going to keep us safe from the wrath of God. He was going to give us the freedom of being the sons of God. Now, something that is very, very critical for us to remember. Just like with that first Passover, there is a condition to know the Lord Jesus as Redeemer. The Israelites, they had to believe God. They had to listen what Moses told them, the instructions for the Passover meal. They had to choose that lamb. They had to kill it. They had to roast it and eat it. They had to take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the door frame. Only then would God pass over their home. There was a condition to them being redeemed. And there is a condition to this Christian Passover as well. It's not that simply, well, we've come to a Christian church, we're sitting here worshiping in a Christian way, we confess that Jesus is God. Doesn't that mean just automatically we enjoy the blessings of the Christian Passover? No, not at all. We must recognize our condition. We have to recognize our state as being slaves to sin, acknowledging that to God. We must confess what we deserve. God's anger against us because of our sin and unbelief. And we must come to Christ and ask Him to save us through His work on the cross. That's what it means today to take the blood and paint it on the door frame. It's our involvement in this Christian Passover. Coming to God, acknowledging what we need, what we deserve, and that we want the Passover Lamb, the Christian Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus, to be our redemption. To take away our sins, to liberate us from our bondage to that same sin, and to grant to us the blessing of being able to go free and know that in the future our freedom will simply get better and better, especially when we enter into the blessing of eternal life. Now, we don't know all of the details of that first Passover celebration. Were the elders of Israel scurrying about through Goshen, going from door to door, seeing if the people, if their families had done what the instructions were, whether they'd painted the blood on the door? And if they found some who were unbelieving and saying, oh, this is just hogwash, you know, this is just Moses coming up with these stories again, we're not going to do it, and maybe pleading with them that God was serious, that needed to do this, I don't know if they did that or not. But this morning I would plead that with you. Have you painted the blood on the doorposts of your life? Have you come to God, confessing yourself to be a sinner, acknowledging what you deserve from God's hand, and asking that the Lord Jesus, by His death on the cross and the blood that He shed, that He would be your Passover Lamb, that He would rescue you from your sins, and that He would make you a child of God. If you've never done that before, I urge you to do that this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this glorious statement from Your Word. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been killed for us. Oh, our God, help us to enter into those glorious realities that such a brief statement speaks of. Help us this morning, as we go from this consideration in Your Word to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, to think of how Christ has redeemed us. And Father, that from our hearts we would exercise faith and love and thanksgiving towards our Lord Jesus. Father, thank You for what Your plan was, for all that You have done. And Father, may we all be found today trusting in our Lord Jesus. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.